I need to ask the question, has anybody been helped by a good Samaritan before? Anyone lost their wallet or something like that and you thought, got no idea where it is, and all of a sudden it's been handed in somewhere? Has anyone been stopped on the side of the road and, I don't know, flat tire, broken down car, something, and you go, I've got no idea what to do, and some kind person pulls over and says, let me help you, Edna. I can help you to do that, get you back on the road. So, yeah. This idea of a good Samaritan is something that is a commonly used phrase. This story in itself may be very well known, whether you're a church person or not. The whole idea of a good Samaritan is a concept that is well known. Any time that somebody does something that is kind to a stranger, some kind of compassionate act, very often the term that is thrown around is that it was a good Samaritan act. So it is a well-known phrase, a well-known term, and many people use it. And today we want to think about what that means for us as God's people as we do consider this theme of others. What does it mean for us, really? And not just that idea of being a good Samaritan. How does it actually impact our everyday life? Now, the question that is asked that this whole story comes out of is an interesting question. Jesus is confronted by a man who is a teacher of the law, not a lawyer by such in the way of a civil law lawyer or criminal law or anything like that. He is a lawyer who knows religious law, knows it inside out. So if you were to look at your Bible and open up to the first five books of the Bible, the very first five books, he knew these inside out, back to front, upside down, all the way. He could quote the whole lot to you. It is known as the Torah. And this man knew these books inside out. And he asks a question of Jesus. And the question that he asks is, Jesus, what have I got to do to have eternal life? Now, he doesn't ask the question, what do I have to do to be a compassionate man? That's not his question. He actually begins by saying, what do I have to do to have eternal life? In other words, you could rephrase it like this. If there's going to be an exam at the end of all this, what have I got to know right now so that I get top marks for that exam? That's his question. Now, he is trying to trick Jesus or test Jesus a little bit here. You see that in the way that he words his question. And it's actually stated there that this expert stood up to test Jesus. And he asked the question, what do I have to do to earn eternal life? Jesus actually throws the question back at him with another question. And he says, well, you and I are both experts in the law. In what God gave the original Jewish people as how we are to live. So let me throw it back to you and say, what do you say is the answer to this question? How do you interpret this? Now, he obviously knows this very well, so he quotes scripture back to Jesus himself. And he quotes from Deuteronomy where it says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then he quotes from Leviticus, and we looked at this last week, and you will also love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yeah, good job, all right. You know the law well. You've got this in your head and you know it. So if you do that, you'll be good. There's the answer to your question. This man seeks a little bit of clarity. Clarity being, all right, well, who is my neighbor? You say, if I've got to love my neighbor as myself, let's get clear about who my neighbor is. You guys may know your neighbor who physically lives next door to you. You may know them very well. You may just know them to wave at as you drive in and out of your house, and in and out of your garage, where you push the button, the door goes up, you drive in, the door closes behind you, and you never see each other. You may know them just to recognize. You may have a conversation over the fence with them. You know, those kind of conversations that happen like that, where you peer over the fence and you have it that way. If you've seen, I've forgotten the name of that show now. Tim Allen. Home Improvements, that's where it was. Yeah, thank you. So you may know your neighbor in that sense, but this man isn't asking about that kind of neighbor. He actually wants a little bit of clarity, a little bit more around his knowledge of Scripture and where Jesus is taking this conversation. The man knows, this religious leader knows, that the Torah, those first five books of the Bible, were given to the Jewish people by Moses, and it said to them, you are my people, and this is how you are to live. But this man is now living in a very different world, where all of a sudden, as he looks around himself, he's not just surrounded by those Jewish people anymore. All of a sudden, there's a whole lot of other people that are looking very different to what he looks. They were born somewhere different. They have different beliefs. They worship in different ways to what he does. And he wants to clarify something. He wants to clarify, well, obviously that was written back then for our people. Does that really still stand today? Is this just meant for the people who I know and love and are very close to? He wants to clarify the question of who is my neighbor. Not so much about, well, who should I allow in, but rather, who am I allowed to keep out? Some people don't think the way that I do. Some people don't look the way that I do, or worship the way that I do, or dress the way that I do. And to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. This is to a very specific group of people, but what about those who are a little bit different? And Jesus goes on to expand on this story. Now, I don't know whether you've actually realized that we are very tribal people. That's who we are by nature. Your own family in itself is a little tribe. You know, you gather together and you do things together, and sometimes your tribe gets expanded a little bit further with different people who may come into your tribe. There's usually something that is a similarity that they're welcome and accepted. It may be relationship based. It may be something else. But we are tribal people. Yes, families are tribes. We go a little bit wider than that. Our communities themselves can be tribes in one sense. This community here, this gathering, you could probably say that this is a tribe in some senses as well, that we gather together because we are a group of people with something in common. So we are tribal by nature. But within tribes, there can also be smaller tribes, smaller little groups that that can gather. Now, I love the TV show Survivor. Anyone else a Survivor watcher? No, some people are, some people aren't. I love Survivor, just the concept of what that is. And you get this group of people who come in with two tribes. And the idea is that they try and whittle each other down, but you protect your tribe to start off with. There's certain things where they have challenges, and you want your tribe to do well, and you don't want the other to succeed. And the idea of Survivor is to get rid of people in your tribe. Sometimes it goes against what you really want to do, but to succeed in the game, you need to get rid of people in your tribe. And the question that this man is asking Jesus, who is my neighbor, looks at the idea of tribe and is almost saying, well, if I have my tribe, who do I allow in and who can I keep out? But Jesus responds with a story that we all, or most of us, would probably know fairly well. And usually when we look at this story, we read it from the perspective of the people that Jesus brings into the situation. He talks about this man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and got beaten up, and he's laying there half dead. And as we listen to the story, we identify with, or we try and connect with the people who Jesus brings in. Now, there is the first person who comes along, and I think it says, by chance, a priest happened to be going along. So here we have the very first person, a religious person. And those who are listening would probably say, well, being a religious person, he's probably in there. If this is the very first time you'd heard this story, you'd be thinking, that guy will probably do something. But no, he doesn't. Actually, he sees what's going on with this man who is laying on the ground, beaten up, and he crosses to the other side of the road and moves on. A next person to come along is a Levite, another religious person, and the same deal. Something happens where he decides not to help the man who is laying there, but instead goes on the other side of the road. And people would probably, as they're listening to this, scratch their head and they'd be thinking, why wouldn't they do something? And they may have very good reasons, you know, nothing's really said why. It may be because that if they helped or touched this man who was dead, they'd be religiously unclean and couldn't be a part of what was happening. There'd be this tick list of things why they couldn't help, why they wouldn't be able to get involved. And we may have, when it comes to the idea of looking at somebody in need, we may have our very own tick list of things that we would mentally go through and say, well, actually, I can't get involved for one reason or another. And we justify those things for ourselves and we say, well, that's okay, you know. There'll be somebody else who can do it. But then Jesus introduces somebody who you wouldn't expect to come into this situation. A Samaritan. It's a person who, for the Jewish people, so that you understand this, a Samaritan was somebody, and this goes back quite a long time, the original Samaritan people were people who had one Jewish parent and one Gentile parent. A Gentile is anybody who wasn't a Jew. So they're kind of this mixed breed of people. They're half Jewish and half Gentile. And to the Jew, you were either a Jew or a Gentile, one or the other, didn't really matter. But if you were in the middle as a Samaritan, as this half breed, that was worse than being a Gentile. We don't understand that. We don't have that kind of thing within our culture, I don't think. There's no way that we know and understand what that means. But there was this real hatred for the Gentiles, for the Samaritan people. In fact, In chapter 9, there's an incident where Jesus tries to go into a town, verses 51 through to 56. He's not welcomed into this Samaritan town. And the response of the disciples is, "Hey, Jesus, do you want us to call down thunder and lightning to wipe them out?" That's how much they hate these people. There is this inbred hatred of the Samaritan people. And all of a sudden, in this story that Jesus is telling about how we should love our neighbor, Jesus introduces somebody into the story where everybody around the place goes, "Not them!" But it's this person that Jesus says, "Act with compassion and love." And it rattles people's thinking. And we look at this story from those perspectives. Are we like the priests, the religious people? Or do we do the Good Samaritan thing like this Samaritan did? You know, we act out of compassion. But I wonder whether today, do we look at this story from a different perspective again? What if you were to think about this story of, instead of standing outside and looking in, you're the one who's laying on the road, who's been beaten, who's been left half dead. And all you want is for somebody, anybody, just to be able to stop and say, "Are you okay? Can I do something? Can I help? Can I at least kneel or sit here with you until somebody comes along?" What if we looked at this story from that perspective, that you are the one who is laying there? Maybe you've come off your bike and you're laying there and you need a good Samaritan just to come along and to be with you at that time. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had that experience where you're just there? And it may be a completely physical thing. It may have been something where you were literally laying on the ground and you needed someone to come and pick you up. It may have been something where life had fallen apart and you just wanted somebody to be able to look at you in the eyes and acknowledge what was going on and say, "I want to walk with you through this." It may have been a family breakdown. It may have been a business transaction. It may have been something where all of a sudden life has collapsed and you feel like there is nothing that you can do and you are broken. And all you want is for somebody to say, "I'm here for you." And maybe somebody did that for you. And you know what it feels like to have that compassion shown towards you. You may not have experienced any of that at all. I don't know. But as we think about this broken world in which we live, and as Jesus encouraged this questioning man at the beginning, to say, "What does it mean for me? What do I have to do to have eternal life? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. To love your neighbor as yourself." All of these things, if we try and do that, then we realize on our own we fail. If we're thinking about this tick list of how do I impress God enough to be the person that he wants me to be, we realize we fail. And we can spiritually think, "I am broken. I am laying here. I am bleeding. I am dying. I am on my own." And I'm not suggesting here that Jesus is the Samaritan in this story. But in our spiritual brokenness, Jesus looks at us. And he could very well say, well, you got yourself into this predicament. You've pushed God to the side. He could say that and say, well, you've got to get yourself out of this. But no, Jesus never said that. He said, I don't care what has happened in the past. I love you. And I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to heal your wounds. I'm going to love you unconditionally. I'm going to give you everything that you need because you deserve it. Because I love you. And as we think about our response to this story, we can look at people, we can look at those around us and try and put them into categories of who fits in my tribe, who do I want to help, who is somebody who I like. And in doing that, we actually create a void, we create a chasm, we create a wall, we build these things that separate people. Or we can look at a person through the eyes of Jesus. And we can come to that recognition for ourselves. Jesus loved me no matter what. And he knelt down on the ground and he picked me up and he carried me and he healed my wounds. And if Jesus would do that for me because he loves me, why should I not offer that to somebody else? Why should I not offer unconditional love and grace and compassion and mercy to others? Because Christ did that for me. What do we take away from this today? I want you to take away the very last thing that Jesus said in this. Verse 37. Jesus said to this man, go and do likewise. It's as simple as that. If you've experienced the love of Jesus, then go and do likewise. If you've been picked up from your brokenness of sin, and Jesus didn't look at you and say, well, you got yourself into this situation, get yourself out of it. No, no, if Jesus has picked you up and loved you unconditionally, he says today, go and do likewise. Whether you're a Gentile or a Jew or a Samaritan or wherever you come from or whatever it is, whatever your background may be, Jesus just simply says, go and do likewise. That's what we take out of this today. The fact that Jesus looks at us. He looks at me. He looks at you and he says, I loved you this much. I gave my life for you and I picked you up. And you may have thought that you weren't worth it, but I did. And I love you. And I want you to go and do likewise. The Good Samaritan, it's not about just ticking off something to say, well, God would really like me if I did that. It's actually recognizing what God has done in us, for us, already. Go and do likewise. How do you finish that off? All you can do is actually respond by saying, you know what? I just need to be like Jesus. I just need to be like Jesus. That should be what really possesses me. That should be what my absolute desire. As I look around this world, as I see the needs that are within this world, when I look at my neighbor and whether they're over the fence or whether they're sitting on the side of the road or wherever they may be, as I look at those people, I just simply need to say, I need to be like Jesus. He did that for me. He invited me into his tribe. And now I'm going to love because he first loved me. We're going to use these words again that we sung last week. Very simple, simple words. To be like Jesus, this hope possesses me. Have you ever thought about that word possess? It's to actually get something and hold onto it tightly. To desire it strongly. To want to grab it and just get a hold of it and not let go of it. To be like Jesus, this hope possesses me. We talk about being possessed by many things, but this is one thing that if you possess this, being like Jesus, you've got everything that you need. This hope possesses me. In every thought, that's where a loving action begins. What happens in here, the mental process, in every thought and deed. You know, it begins up in here, begins in here, but it actually ends up with our hands, with our feet, with our actions. Every thought and deed. This is my aim, my creed, just simply to be like Jesus. As we just spend some time now reflecting on that, I don't know what it means for you today. Don't know what it means for you when Jesus looks at you and says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. I want to invite you to just take time to reflect on that. Take time to respond in your heart and in your mind today with what that means. What does it mean for me to love others? Who is my neighbor? What's the door to my tribal tent look like? Is it closed and only those who peer in and look good that I let them in? Or is the door of your tent wide open? There's this invitation that just says, come on in. Because Jesus loved me, I want to love you and I want to invite you in. I read these very simple words this week that said this, just as we close. Whatever is mine is God's. Whatever is God's belongs to my neighbor because my neighbor belongs to him. Let me say that again. Whatever is mine is God's. Puts it in perspective that God has given me everything that I have. So whatever is mine is actually God's. Whatever is God's belongs to my neighbor. Because my neighbor belongs to God. My neighbor belongs to him. If you look at the person beside you, that physical neighbor that you've got, turn and look them in the eye and acknowledge that they themselves belong to God. Have a look at that person. Look them in the eye. Maybe you need to tell them today, you belong to God. Look at that person next to you and say, you belong to God. You belong to God. Father, I thank you for each person in this room. They belong to you. And I pray that we will be people ourselves who just acknowledge your absolute love for everybody. And God, the only way that's really shown is because I know that love that you express towards me. That grace that you gave me. That grace that you showered upon me. That mercy that you've shown me over and over again. So Father, I ask, not just for me, but for each of my friends here today, that we will know what it means to see others through your eyes. Father, as you have loved me, may I show that love to others. May I go and do likewise. And for my friends here today, Father, may they know and recognize your love for them. May that flow out in actions toward others simply because you love your creation. Lord, today we thank you for the time that we have shared as your people. May we go from this place today recognizing that you are our God, our Creator, and we are your representatives here in this world. May others see Jesus in us. May we live and love the way that you did through Jesus. Amen. Amen. And now, as we go from this place, be ready. Be ready to listen to what God has to say through his word. For in his word, he speaks powerfully and lovingly to us. He has things for us to hear and to respond to. So be ready. Be ready to change. For as we are confronted with the truth of God's word, it should not leave us the same, but rather as changed people, changing into his likeness. So be ready. Be ready for the Lamb of God, for it is this Lamb that has taken away your sin. It is this Lamb that is the with us God. It is this Lamb that is the for us God. So be ready. And now may the Lord Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. May you be like Jesus. Amen.